Well, good evening. I'm really glad to be here tonight to share with you the word, and it's really nice to meet you all. Like I said earlier, I didn't come all the way from America, but just from Portsmouth. Now, if you'd asked me a little bit about what Portsmouth is like, I might tell you something about what it compares to in the States. I might tell you about different traffic patterns or what my home life was like there or what it's like here. Generally, though, I tell you what life in Portsmouth is like, that it's good. I like where I live. My family and I love our church, and we're quite content to be where the Lord has us right now. Tonight, though, what I'd really rather spend some time thinking about and talking about is what life in Christ is like. And specifically, what does it mean to be in Christ? Maybe you've heard that phrase before. We say things all the time like, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Salvation is found in Christ alone. Or, my hope for all things is in Christ. But just stop with me for a second and consider, what does it mean to be in Christ? Does it mean the same thing as when I say I live in Portsmouth? Or maybe it's closer to something like saying I'm in love. Well, it's really sort of a tricky question to answer, and it's not that straightforward. The New Testament has a lot to say about being in Christ. If you were to do a study, you'd find that the phrase in Christ or in Him, or phrases like that, appear well over 100 times in the New Testament. But for all that the New Testament says, there's no clear definition of what the phrase means. Never does any of the New Testament authors set out to say, this is what I mean by in Christ. So the answers to our questions matter quite a lot. If we're really to believe, and we really do believe, that our salvation is found in Christ, it matters a lot about what we believe being in Christ is. So we've read Ephesians. We're going to take a look through some verses in Ephesians tonight to uncover some of what being in Christ is about. But what I really like for us to see tonight is that being in Christ is essential to being a Christian. Well, I'm going to pray real quick, and then we're going to start to unpack some of what it means. Let's bow and pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful tonight to sit under your word. We pray that you would grant us understanding. Help us, by the power of your Spirit, through your Son, Lord, to understand your word. I pray that you would put this deep in our hearts, that this wouldn't just be for our minds, but, Lord, that you would enrich our souls. And Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to understand what it means to be in Christ. We thank you for your word and all that you have taught us through it. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to start by looking at Ephesians 1:3. We read all of chapter 1 of Ephesians, but I don't have enough time to go through all of the chapter. It's very dense. If we're just to do a study on Ephesians 1, you might find it takes you a long time to really dig through all of the things that Paul has to say. And really from verse 3 down through 14, in the Greek is about one sentence. So you can really kind of see there's a lot that Paul packs into these verses. We're really only going to focus on just a few short things. So we're going to start just by looking at verse 3. And what I want us to see, what we're going to see, is that life in Christ brings spiritual blessings. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So, God the Father has blessed us. And if we look back at verse 1, we see that the "us" is the saints who are in Ephesus, And Paul includes himself in that, so it's fair for us to do the same, that those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So God the Father has blessed us, those who are faithful, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
Wow.
As believers in Jesus, God has blessed us with a richness that is unmatched. But notice again where these blessings are found. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So what do we make of being in Christ according to this verse? It's not a physical location like we're in Abbey Hall tonight. But it does convey a sense of belonging. I can say that I belong to a family. As a Christian, I belong in Christ. And this is why I deserve and am given every spiritual blessing. In verse 5, Paul emphasizes this belonging. He says, in love, he, that's God, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We belong to God as sons, as his children, because of Jesus, because of being in Christ. So we can claim with every confidence every spiritual blessing because of Jesus. Now, we could spend ages working through all the blessings and all the promises God has laid out for us in his word. But we don't quite have time to think about all of that. But the thing that is true is that every spiritual blessing, well, they are all ours. There's no promise or blessing that's off limits to us because we are Christians. We are saved in Christ. There's no promise that's off limits. There's differences between us as believers, sure. There's different spiritual gifts. We all have different life circumstances. We all live different lives. But we all share all the same blessings in Christ. And no one can give or take any more than God has given to us already. And what exactly might some of these blessings be? Because sometimes it feels like I'm not that blessed. Sometimes it feels like life just isn't full of blessings, every spiritual blessing. And even more, the Bible tells us that in this world, we will meet trials of various kinds. How do we find these two things compatible? That everything, God has given us every spiritual blessing, and in this life, we face trials. The blessings found in Christ are the benefits that God teaches us and shows us through the Holy Spirit as we trust in him and as our faith builds in him. As we take joy and we find contentment in the Lord despite what we face in life, we are taught and we are shown the spiritual blessings that are ours by the Holy Spirit. And all of this is because we are in Christ. Belonging to Christ and being in God's family means we are given every spiritual blessing. There's not one that's not ours. So this has been our first point, that as a Christian, life in Christ brings spiritual blessings. Namely, that we belong to God and can claim all of Christ's blessings as our own. Our second point that we're going to look at for tonight is that we are redeemed in Christ. That we have life in Christ because of his death. Let's take a look down at verse 7. Paul says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. At this point, Paul has begun to turn our attention to one of those blessings that's found in belonging to Christ. And this verse starts the same. In Him. In Christ, we have redemption. We're to see again that by belonging to Christ, that being faithful to Him, we have redemption, forgiveness of our trespasses. But this in Christ, in verse 7, is a bit more than just belonging. The word redemption is defined as the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. So to redeem something, especially something that you own, is to pay in exchange. It's an, I'm going to give you something to take back what rightfully belongs to me. What we see in verse 7, it indicates that we, as sinful people, were redeemed by Jesus' blood. There is an exchange that happened for us. We were redeemed by Jesus' blood. Jesus paid His blood on the cross so that He could take us back and now own us. If we're faithful in Him, then in Him we are redeemed. And the second part of the verse describes the same thing in a just a slightly different way. The forgiveness of our trespasses comes by the blood of Jesus. Our sin before God is like a trespass. The sin we all have, because we are all born as sinners, is like treading on grounds that we aren't allowed on. We violated the boundary and rejected God's authority. This is what our sin is. But we, as trespassers, have not escaped without being noticed. God knows all things, and He knows our hearts. He sees our trespasses. There is a debt to pay for our sin. But the joy that we see in Ephesians is that Jesus has paid that debt with His own blood. For us as Christians, our debt of sin, our trespasses, have been paid for by Jesus. Jesus took the penalty we deserved and died on the cross to pay for our sins, to cancel our debt, and to take rightful possession of His own people. We've been redeemed. We've had our debt canceled by the blood of Jesus. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Notice, though, by which measurement this is given to us. Verse 7 doesn't end with according to our worth or according to our good deeds. But verse 7 says, according to the riches of His grace. God has acted to save us, to redeem and to forgive us, not because of us or anything about us or done by us, but only because of His grace. And it's His will, His desire, His action that He lavishes us with grace, and He redeems us, and He forgives us. No work of our own. All this allows us to say that we have life because of Christ's death. But it is more than that. In Christ, we have life because of His death. And these two little words indicate for us something very important. Life, redemption, forgiveness is all only found when it's in Christ. Being a Christian doesn't mean, well, you know, my debt's been paid, so I'm going to go on. I'm going to feel free to live and do what I like because I've had this dreadful problem of sin taken care of. We are not allowed to forget who forgave us. By saying in him, we have redemption and forgiveness. Paul is also saying there is no redemption or forgiveness outside of him. Remaining in Jesus and remaining faithful to him is the only path to life. The only way redemption and forgiveness is found. And since redemption implies this sense of ownership, we must understand that if God really has us in his possession, we must love and serve the one who holds our lives in his hands. We can't be lazy with our faith. We can't find life anywhere outside of Jesus. It's only in Christ that life is found. And it's only in his death that our life is given. Additionally, since we really are held in God's possession, we can also have confidence that nothing can pull us out of his hand. We've been bought by God with the price of Jesus' blood. Who or what could separate us? In Christ, we have life. We are redeemed because of his death. Well, the last point that I want us to consider as we go on with this evening is that this present reality of being in Christ does give us a sure hope for the future. Let's take a look down at Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. Follow along as I read. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, as we've read these verses, I think it's fairly easy to follow along and nod our heads to things we believe is true and that we can comprehend. Yes, God is rich in mercy. Yes, God is rich in love. Yes, he has made us alive together with Christ. Yes, we are saved by grace. These things we know and we understand. But take a look again at verse 6 and take a close look at it. It says, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what really catches me about this verse, and really verses 4 through 6, is that it's all past tense. This is all already done. What Paul describes, it might make us scratch our heads a bit and wonder, what does he really mean? Fair enough to say that we will be seated with Christ in future glory, but to say we're already seated with him? How do we make sense of that? Well, let's consider it through the lens of how verse 6 ends. This is all done in Christ Jesus. We've just seen already that God has saved and redeemed us in Christ and in him alone. And these verses carry the same thought, but they carry it further. Not only have we been saved through the finished work of the cross, but we're also included in Jesus' resurrection and in his glory. Jesus has been raised from the grave, and Jesus is alive today, and he is presently seated on his throne in the heavenly places. But because we are in Christ, we are there with him too. And so this is a third way we can kind of understand the words in Christ. That we are located in him in some sense. Being found in Christ Jesus means that we are with him, even as he is in heaven right now. That still leaves the question, though, what does this practically mean? We're right now sitting in Netley, not sitting in heaven. But for someone to be seated on a throne immediately tells us that this person has power. Although we don't have time to get into it, Paul in Ephesians goes to show that Jesus has power over all spiritual forces, including those that are demonic and evil. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that holds any power above Jesus. He is enthroned on the highest throne. And we, as believers, are located in him. We share in that power over all spiritual forces. We have no need to worry or fear about any spiritual force because we are seated with Christ. We share in his power. Like a king who's gone up from his throne and maybe even traveled to a foreign land, that king isn't on his throne in the moment that he's in a foreign land. But that doesn't mean he's without power. We are not physically on the throne. We're physically right here. But we share in Jesus' power because he is. He is on the throne. Now, to some degree, we do still need to accept that this is, in fact, still a bit of a mystery. It's sort of like a brick wall that we can approach. We can see that there's something behind it. We can't see what exactly, but we can make out some details. So we can gather that being seated with Christ is true in this spiritual sense. It is a present spiritual reality. That because we are in Christ, we join with him and enjoy the seat of honor and glory and power that he has. And so we can say again, just as it is with all spiritual blessings, and just as it is with our redemption, that all that he has is ours. We are seated with him in the heavenly places because we are in him by our faith. This present spiritual reality extends even further, however. Verse 7 of chapter 2 only builds off of this truth because it is presently true that we are raised and seated with and in Christ. We also see God's purpose. Paul says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So our current state of being spiritually with Jesus as he is on the throne has future implications. In the coming ages, in what's to come, what God has already done in us and in saving us will only go on to show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Because really, do we deserve in any sense to be seated with Jesus in glory? Do we even deserve redemption on our own merits? Or a share in every spiritual blessings? By ourselves, the answer is no. We don't deserve it at all. But God, in his immeasurable grace, has given all of this to us who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Through nothing of our own, but all because of what God has done. The only thing we've done is the sin that God requires, that God gives grace to save us. We've contributed nothing to our salvation, but God has shown us grace. And this is exactly where Paul continues on. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God has saved, redeemed, and seated us with Christ because of his immeasurable grace. And all of this as we are found in Christ Jesus. This ought to give us a sure and steady hope for the future of our lives and our lives in the next. Our lives in this world may not be what we want them to be. And it's true that as we look around, we may feel some anxiety about what we see in this world. But if it's true that presently we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places because Jesus has died and is risen from the grave and Jesus is there presently, if that's true, and if it's true that we are in Christ, then we can also trust that God will restore all things and that God will unite all things under Jesus' rule. And if it's true for us on an individual level that God has saved even us individuals, how much more true will it be for the whole world as God's plan continues to unfold? So what we see is that our present reality of being saved by God's grace gives us a sure and steady hope for the future. We are seated with Jesus in the heavenly places because we are in him. And that present reality leads us to see God display his immeasurable grace in the future. Our lives in Christ, located in him, give us a sure and steady hope. Now, as we begin to close, it's important to see that these truths matter for us in our lives as Christians. Since we really believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave, and that it is through Jesus alone that we have salvation from our sins, it matters much to us what we say when we say in Christ. Now, when we say in Christ, part of what we mean is that as Christians, we are connected to Jesus in such a way that we can say, all that's his is mine. To be in Christ is to be personally connected with God. We've seen that it means to belong to God's family, and as such, we are given every spiritual blessing because we are connected to Jesus in such a way that we say, all that's his is mine. And it means that we have been redeemed by God, that we've been bought with the price of Jesus' blood. And it also means that we are located in Jesus as he currently sits on the throne in heaven. Just one final thought on the blessing of being in Christ. Being in Christ means, above all, that we share in Jesus himself. Oftentimes when we think about our salvation and what it means to be saved by Christ, we consider what we are saved from. And it's all true and wonderful things. We are saved from the curse of sin. We are saved from the wrath of God. But it is more than that, too. We are saved to relationship with God, to belonging to his family, to being personally connected with him. We are saved from our sin and now belong in Christ. And that's the biggest blessing of being in him. That we get Jesus and all that's his. We can say all that's his is mine, because just as sure it is that Jesus has been given every spiritual blessing, we are in Christ, and so we are given every blessing. We are connected to him. We share in all that's his. But the biggest blessing of our salvation is not just what Jesus has becomes ours. It's that we get Jesus himself. Why don't we take a moment and pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be found in Christ, to be saved, to be redeemed, to belong to your family, to be seated with Christ. Lord, you have blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. We are so, so grateful. We pray that we would live each day with this in mind, that we are in Christ. We pray that each word that comes out of our mouth, everything that we would do, would be through the power of your Spirit, Lord, and it would be a reflection of Christ in us. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live by your Spirit, to show the world what it is to be in Christ. And Lord, we would pray that we would see more people saved, to be brought into your family and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to live this way. We thank you, Lord, for your word and the power of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing our closing song. I thought it'd be fitting to sing In Christ Alone. So why don't we stand and sing about the blessing that it is to be in Christ.